Wow. Well, if that doesn't put you in a joyful mood, I don't know how to help you. Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. Next Sunday morning, we're going to do something different. Nobody panic. We've had our pageant for about 100 years, and we're going to have a reading of the children's pageant next week morning during morning worship. Don't worry, we'll still have the long, boring Presbyterian prayer afterwards and sermon. But we will have, in the first part of the service, will be the pageant. So, if Irene has not already talked to you and assigned you a part, be ye forewarned that ye will be voluntold. Now, those of you who were in the pageant as children and would like to reprise one of your parts, go ahead and tell her, oh, when I was in the fifth grade, I was a shepherd. I want to, okay, that's fine. But we may run out of those parts, so just be prepared. We won't be coming up. We won't be costuming. We'll just stand where we are and say our parts. And then we'll do a lot of the singing as well. If you'd like to help sponsor the dozen or so poinsettias that we're going to have, please talk to Azalea. And if you would like to do that in memory or honor of someone, we've got another week before we have to put the list together. So let's remember that. And we will have our Bible study this week. We'll be in the Annex building upstairs on Wednesday evening, starting at 7 p.m. And we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 8. So that's some of the background to today's passage. Also, don't forget, gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517. Let us now be called to worship with these words. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we live in a scary time. In the face of spreading disease and urban unrest and political confusion, we just don't know what to do. So we wonder where we can find safety. And that's why we've come today. We've come here to confess that you alone are our refuge and our strength, our very present help in this time of trouble. So we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly worship you, so that we might turn away from anyone or anything else in which we might be tempted to place our trust. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ, trusting in his perfect sacrifice, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 627. You can also find the reading in your online order of service. Selection 627. I will read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. This comes from Luke chapter 2, and I might add that if you want to hear this recited once again, you can tune in to Mississippi Public Television this evening at 6:30, where they're going to be broadcasting A Charlie Brown Christmas. But we will read it responsibly from the Revised Standard Version. This is selection 627. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's celebrate this good news as we turn in our hymnals to selection 103, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. For our minute for mission, I have a couple of items and then a prayer request and concern. First is just to remind us that during this season, we're collecting the gratitude gift offering, which is a denomination-wide offering providing financial assistance to retired EPC pastors and World Outreach Global workers to help them pay their out-of-pocket medical expenses. So please remember that offering. If you'd like to give, just make out your check to First Presbyterian Church and put on the memo line, gratitude gift. Now, in order to make giving easier this year, our stated clerk of the General Assembly reminds us this. He writes, as we approach Christmas and the thoughts of year-end giving in our congregations, I wanted to ensure you're aware of an important provision in the 2020 CARES Act, passed in March. The CARES Act includes a clause that allows individuals to deduct cash gifts to qualified charitable organizations of up to 100% of their adjusted gross income. This is only in effect through December 31st, 2020. So Jeff wanted to remind us of this, and you may want to consult with your attorney or tax advisor about it, but it might be a way for you to give a little more than you had hoped. And now a prayer request. We have three pastors in our presbytery who are currently struggling with COVID. And of course, I won't mention their names, all of their names, but one in particular has requested prayer. Chris Keepy, I hope you will keep him in your prayers. His daughter, Annalise, writes yesterday that her father was doing well yesterday morning, but the family received a call from the nurse yesterday evening that her dad had a sudden rapid decline. She writes, he is currently maxed out on his vent settings with increased working breathing, low oxygen saturation, very high heart rate, and bleeding from multiple sites. Mom was called to immediately come to the hospital to see him. My sister, she says, was able to be with my mom when mom went to see him. For now, dad is still alive. Our prayer for now is that he will survive the night. I unfortunately now have COVID, which is just an added stressor amongst everything else going on. Fortunately, our children are all negative and my husband has no symptoms. We continue to covet your prayers. We appreciate all of the texts, Facebook messages, and phone calls. Many people have asked how they can help. My work and close friends have been so gracious to me and my household by providing meals for us, which has been such a blessing, especially now that I'm under the weather and have to proceed with virtual school for my kids next week since they are under quarantine. I would encourage those wanting to help from our hometown and surrounding area, that's the Meridian area, to send my sister and her family a meal. My sister has so much on her plate right now as the primary support person for our mom, since she lives only 2 minutes away. Her husband is also working off on the riverboat for the next month, so she is taking care of all four of her children on her own. Having a sick parent is hard, but is made even harder when you have the added responsibility of caring for your young children, doing homework, getting them to activities. While we know the Lord can still perform a miracle, our dad is suffering, and it is hard to watch. I, as a healthcare worker myself, plead with our friends and family to be smart and wear a mask, avoid large gatherings, even church and large Christmas gatherings for now, and wash your hands. My greatest fear for now is that I myself or my husband will get super sick, and there will be nowhere to take care of us because ICU space is currently maxed out everywhere. She says, COVID is not how you want to see your loved ones go. We don't wish this on anyone. She also mentions as soon as she's back to work, she will get the vaccine. But she closes with this quote from the scripture. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. So let's remember to pray for Chris Keepy, one of our Gulf South Presbytery pastors, his daughter Annalise. Both of them have been diagnosed with COVID, and of course, the family, as Annalise has explained to us. With that, let's prepare our hearts for prayer. We do have a lot to pray about, but we remember as we return in our hymnals to selection 105 that we have many reasons for rejoicing as well, not the least of which is the Christ who came to be our greatest Christmas gift. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 105, What Child Is This? Let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And that is the good news this year, isn't it? And every Christmas season, We remember that Christ came to be with us here in our mess, in our problems, in all of the stuff that we're going through. He understands. He knows. And He cares. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks and praise this Christmas season for Your greatest gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that in Christ You have given us everything that we need. In Christ You have forgiven our sins. You have called us to be Your children. You have allowed us to come into Your presence and to sing Your praise. Thank You. But Lord, we have to confess that our hearts are heavy. Even during this joyful season of the year, Lord, we know that there are many who are sick, many in our community who are sick with the flu or sick with COVID or other sicknesses. Lord, we know that there are many this season who are lonely because they can't be with family, either because of sickness or because of jobs, other reasons. Lord, we know that there are many who are grieving, missing their loved ones during this time of year when families draw close. But we know that a lot of those gatherings won't be able to take place this year. Lord, we thank You that You've allowed us the privilege of prayer. And we want to pray for all of these. We want to pray for those who are sick. We want to pray for those who are lonely. We want to pray for those who are grieving. Father, we lift up a special prayer for Pastor Chris and for his family. Lord, that You would grant his body Your healing touch and grant the rest of the family Your mercy and Your comfort and Your peace. Lord, for other pastors and church members who are sick, have mercy, Lord. Father, we pray that You would be in a special way with our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines this season, those who have to be stationed far away from home. Lord, we pray for our first responders, especially for our doctors and our nurses, our EMTs, and others who put themselves in harm's way, that others might be safe and well. Bless them, Lord. And bless us. Keep us not only joyful of the greatest gift that You've given to us, but keep us prayerful for all of those, Lord, who don't yet know Christ or who need to know Him better. And so we do pray that during this Christmas season, during the specials on TV and the carols that are on the radio, Lord, that the message of Christ would draw many people unto Yourself. And let us be part of the answer to that prayer as well, as we not only put up Christmas decorations, but that we tell the story of the Christ child who came to be born, who came to die, and who came to rise again. Lord, we thank You for keeping Your promise and sending Christ to us, and we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, that's what we celebrate during our scripture reading, our Old Testament reading. We turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll see how God kept His promise given some 700 years before Jesus was born, a promise that a child would be born and that this child would be the Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before Thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far, God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Now, if you were reading along in a different translation from the King James, you perhaps found that verse 1 doesn't read exactly the same way. That's because the translators have a hard time with a verse where there are no verbs. Literally, the first part of verse 1 reads like this: Surely no gloom to her to whom distress. Now, that's the good thing about poetry. That's what makes it so powerful. Being free from many of the normal rules of grammar, poetry can pack a big emotional punch. So regardless of how we translate this, how we try to fill in the missing pieces, we can be sure about this in verse 1. Somebody is in great distress, but in spite of it, there is no reason to be gloomy. Okay, so what sort of distress is Isaiah talking about? Well, if we look back at the previous chapters, we can get a pretty good idea. We remember last week, as we studied chapter 7, we saw that King Ahaz of Judah was distressed. He was afraid of being invaded by two kings in the lands to his north, the king of Israel immediately to his north, and then the king of Syria to his northeast. However, instead of trusting in God to save him from these two kings, he sought an alliance with yet another king, the king of Assyria, an even more powerful country in what we now call northern Iraq. Well, unfortunately for Ahaz, his strategy, his triangulation, would end up backfiring in a big way. If we look at Isaiah chapter 8, we find that Isaiah predicted the Assyrians would eventually turn on the kingdom of Judah and invade them. He compares the Assyrian Empire to the Euphrates River that overflows its banks regularly. We understand how that happens, being right next to the Mississippi, how it gets out of its banks and swallows up the land around it. Well, Isaiah said that the Assyrians would flood the whole land of Judah. And all that happened during the reign of Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. But before that, during Ahaz's own lifetime, the Assyrians would invade the northern kingdom of Israel, the area that Isaiah describes in chapter 9 and verse 1, Zebulun and Naphtali, and the land beyond the Jordan. Indeed, the Assyrians would put an end to the kingdom of Israel. They would carry off all the people into exile. Isaiah thus predicted that the area around the Sea of Galilee would come to have many reasons to be gloomy indeed. They would be in distress. They would be in desperate need of a deliverer. Oh, but there was another reason that the people of Isaiah's time were living in such darkness, that they were in such distress. You see, they kept rejecting the word of the Lord that Isaiah was trying to speak to them. We can go back again to Isaiah chapter 8, and we find that many of Isaiah's listeners did not take kindly to his predictions. They didn't want to hear that foreigners were going to invade the promised land and conquer the people of God and carry them off into exile. And so Isaiah's listeners accused him of taking sides with their enemies. They accused him of conspiring with the Assyrians. Because they were unwilling to listen to the word of the Lord, Isaiah says the Lord himself had become a stumbling stone, an offense to his own people. Worse yet, because they were not interested in what the prophets of the Lord had to say, they looked elsewhere for truth. Chapter 8 of Isaiah also tells us, goes on to tell us, that they placed their trust not in God's word, but in the magic of sorcerers. They sought to find guidance from mediums who said that they could communicate with the dead. In contrast, Isaiah was calling the people to look to the law of Moses, to look to the testimony of God's prophets, but they would not listen. No matter how great their distress was, they did not seek their God, and so they had no light. They lived in the darkness. They lived in the confusion of their own self-imposed ignorance. Oh, yes, they had many reasons to be distressed. They had many reasons to be gloomy. Now, I know we don't face exactly the same kinds of problems that those ancient Judeans and Israelites faced. The Assyrian Empire is long gone, and I doubt very many of us visit those kooky palm readers who advertise along the sides of so many highways. But I wonder if we don't sometimes make the same kinds of mistakes those ancient Israelites and Judeans made, albeit in more subtle ways. I wonder if sometimes we don't find it easier to look to political parties or political leaders or to government programs rather than to the Lord for our safety or our deliverance. I wonder if we don't sometimes look to our science or our technology for truth rather than to the law and the testimony that we find in God's word. I wonder where it comes to our day-to-day decision making. Are we really any more loyal to God and His prophets? Do we really put God's word first ahead of our reason, our experience, our tradition, what feels right to us? Are we any more loyal to God than the people in Isaiah's time? For where did their rebellion get them? If you go back up to just the last two verses of chapter 8, we find a shockingly contemporary description of where sin leads. It's a description of the psychology of sin. This is what Isaiah says. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And then they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's where sin leads. Still today, Gallup has done a survey, for example, comparing Americans' mental health in 2019 compared to 2020. And it should come as no surprise to us that Americans' mental health is not doing so well in the year 2020. None of us. Men or women, Republicans or Democrats, white folks, black folks, married folks, single folks, people of all ages, every category reports a decline in mental health, a decline in the way we see ourselves during this year of riots in our streets and this year of chaotic, contentious elections and this year of a worldwide pandemic. But you know, there was one group in that poll. There was one group that did report an improvement in mental health, even this year. And that group was those who attend worship on a weekly basis. Yes, even today, those who seek fulfillment anywhere but in the Lord find themselves the way Isaiah describes them at the end of chapter 8, empty and hungry. Even today, those who turn away from the only one who can really solve our problems, they are doomed to a life of bitter frustration, a life of the darkest despair. They need a deliverer. They need enlightenment, but they refuse to accept the only possible source of help and truth. But that is why chapter 9 is such good news. For Isaiah tells us that it's precisely in the place where the wrath of the Assyrians was first felt. It is in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, in Galilee, the land of Gilead beyond the Jordan. That's the place of the greatest darkness. That's the place that will first see the light. It is those who have gone through the greatest suffering. It is those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death on whom the light will shine. Now, we know this prophecy was fulfilled some 2,000 years ago when Jesus began to spread his light. As he conducted most of his earthly ministry in the very same place Isaiah describes, in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. And as we have studied, as we started our study on Matthew's gospel, reading through the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Jesus is who Isaiah describes him to be, the wonderful counselor. For on the earth, he walked among us and he told us wonderful things about God. Of course, we also know he told us some unpleasant truths about ourselves. No matter how good we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We know that he is the Savior. We know that he is the Messiah, the angels announced to the shepherds near Bethlehem. Yes, he is the wonderful counselor. The one who shines the light into Galilee of the nations. And maybe you need that light today. Maybe you need that wonderful counselor today. Maybe you feel like your life is spinning out of control. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're bewildered at all the social and political changes taking place all around you. Maybe you can't make sense out of all the conflicting truth claims that bombard you from every side. Maybe you've been trying to figure things out for yourself, living according to your reason or your experience or your feelings or your traditions. And maybe you feel like you've lost your way. Maybe you feel like you're stumbling through an unfamiliar room in the dark. If that's the case, hear the good news. For just as in the days of Isaiah, and just as on that night when the glory of God broke in on those Bethlehem shepherds, the light often shines most clearly, precisely in the places where the darkness is deepest. So if you know you need the light of Christ, if you know you need wisdom to make sense out of this crazy world, then rejoice, rejoice, for unto us a child is born. Rejoice, for in Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor has come. Oh, but just like the people of Isaiah's time, we are not only in need of the light, we are not only in need of the truth. No, if we're honest with ourselves, if we listen to what that wonderful counselor tells us, we know we are also in need of a deliverer. Now, the people of Isaiah's day may have looked to the Assyrians to help them, only to find themselves invaded and besieged by those very forces in which they had placed their trust. And doesn't that still happen sometimes? Don't we sometimes find ourselves in danger from some of the very things in which we have sought refuge and safety? Oh, I know the most obvious example is how some seek solace in booze or pills only to find themselves enslaved to addiction. But there are other things in which we place our faith that can come back to bite us. If you look to your job or your career to find meaning in life, you may only find frustration and disappointment. If you look to your family for safety and security, sometimes they turn their backs on you. If you look to your friends to keep you safe, sometimes they will reject you. And none of those things, however good they are, none of those things, however powerful they are, can ultimately save us. We look to our jobs for security, don't we? How many people have lost jobs during these COVID shutdowns? We put our faith in our physical fitness and in our diet to keep ourselves safe and healthy. How many fitness folks have found themselves sidelined by sickness in recent days? Or we might look to our bank accounts or to our retirement checks for reassurance, but Lately, we've been reminded that we're only one hospital stay away from bankruptcy. No. In our increasingly chaotic, in our frightening world, it is so easy, isn't it, to put our faith in the wrong place, and then when we do that and we are let down, it's easy to fall into despair. It's easy to think that if our political candidate can't do it, that justice will never be done. Or if our physical fitness regimen can't keep us healthy, then nothing can. It's easy, if we place our faith in false idols, to fall into despair, to think that wickedness will always prevail. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to shake our fist at God and be angry at Him that He doesn't immediately step in and fix it all. It's easy to find ourselves in those last few verses of Isaiah chapter 8, turning away from God, turning towards sin, turning towards self. But if we do that, we will find the anger and the bitterness and the hunger and the emptiness that Isaiah described and that we see all around us. Oh, but there's good news. The good news is that Isaiah doesn't stop in chapter 8. The good news is what we learn in chapter 9, that Jesus is not only our wonderful counselor, He is also the Prince of Peace. He is the one who rules on the throne of David and over His kingdom. He is the one who establishes His kingdom, not only with the soundest of judgment, but also with the purest of justice. The good news is that Christ has come. He has come to bring the joy of victory, victory over sin and death, victory into the lives even of those who are most downtrodden and oppressed. The good news is that Christ has come to fill His people with joy, the joy of the harvest, the joy of having more than enough. Instead of living in fear of oppression, we can rejoice just the way people do when a war is over. Instead of suffering the poverty and indignity of conquest, the good news is that the people of God will one day divide the spoils of our enemies. For the good news is that a child is born to us. The good news is that a Prince of Peace will one day destroy every reason anyone might have for going to war. One day, Isaiah assures us, every warrior's sandal, every bloody uniform will be destroyed, burned up like the wood in our fireplaces on a chilly winter's morning. The Prince of Peace will accomplish all of this. Oh, I know, we've heard all kinds of promises that there will be peace. Woodrow Wilson said that World War I would be the war to end war. Neville Chamberlain promised us peace in our time after he signed a deal with Hitler, only to find World War II breaking out a year later. We've had such promises and we've been disappointed in the past. But the Prince of Peace will finally accomplish what all these other rulers and politicians have promised. Because Isaiah assures us that of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. He is our wonderful counselor. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our truth. He is our justice. But how will He do all these things? How will He accomplish what no other ruler throughout human history has ever been able to do? How will He accomplish what no other prophet has been able to get across to us? He will accomplish all of this because He is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That's the amazing truth that we celebrate during this season. The child who was born to Mary, the Son of David who reigns on His throne, He is also the Son of God. That's how He can do all these things. That's how He can bring us the truth that never changes, the truth that never fails. That's how He can shine His eternal light into the darkness of our rebellion, into the confusion and chaos of our culture. That's how He can deliver us from bondage to sin and death. That's how He can multiply the nation. That's how He can increase our joy. For make no mistake, this truth and this deliverance It's completely a work of the child who is born. It's completely a work of the divine Son of David. We can't gain these things on our own. We can't save ourselves by our own purity or our own strength. We cannot figure everything out through our own intellect or wisdom. No. As the last verse of our passage says, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It is the passion. It is the determination of the God of all the armies of heaven who will perform this. That's why we can rejoice. Even during this Christmas season, it doesn't matter how great the darkness may be around us. It is God who has shined his light in the child who is born. That's why we can rejoice. No matter how powerful the forces of wickedness may seem to grow around us, for it is God who has placed the government, the authority over all creation on the shoulders of the baby in the manger. No human rebellion can resist his power. No objections can possibly overcome his truth. And he is determined to bless his people with the safety and the justice we so desperately need. That's how we can rejoice, even in this Christmas season. So let's do that. Let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to that wonderful reminder of joy in the coming of Christ as we open to hymn 120. We'll sing all four stanzas of Joy to the World, and let us stand to sing. Let us rejoice that we have a wonderful counselor. We have a Prince of Peace. We have a mighty God, an everlasting Father, who is God with us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you.